Hello, North Langley. How's it going? Good. That sounded sleepier. Hey, it's sunny. Hey, that's good news. My name is Matthew. If you're new to North Langley, welcome here. Maybe you've been brought here by a friend, family member. So glad you're with us. We hope that today, whether you're new to Christianity or not, that you do truly feel welcome and that you're able to hear and see a little bit of the love that God has for you. So truly welcome. It's good for me to be back in BC. My wife and I spent a couple weeks away in a very sunny place, and we didn't experience a drop of rain for those 2 weeks. And so I'm going to rub it in here. I wore sandals for 2 weeks straight. And I know nothing of your pain. And so now it's sunny, and so I timed that perfectly to come back when it's sunny. So the timing is awesome. A highlight was getting to spend 2 weeks with my wife and kids, and I got to, our kids are 5, 4, and 2, and we got to hang out every day in the pool and watch them learn to become little fish swimming. And my daughters like to be called mermaids. And only pastors' kids love to play the game baptism in the pool. And so, so anyway, can you baptize me? It's like, okay. They're just gonna have their own little unique story. They're just gonna be a little bit different than other kids. I want to thank Pastor Tim for the last 2 weeks. Thank you for preaching. And where is Tim? Tim. Thank you, Tim, so much for the past 2 weeks and the hard work and your heart for the gospel and for the resurrection sighting. So thank you so much for that. And I'm pumped. Today we're beginning a new series. Beginning a new series is like wearing a new pair of shoes, so feel free to get pumped with me. We're starting a new series, as you heard read a moment ago by Angela, in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a small book. It's only 4 chapters long, but it's going to take us 12 to 15 weeks to get through it. So it's going to take us well into summer. And the book of Philippians is written around the year 62 AD. So what you need to know is that when this letter was written, this is about 30 years or so after Jesus died and rose again. It's written by a missionary church planter named Paul. And the title of our series is The Joy and Beauty of the Gospel. The Joy and the Beauty of the Gospel. And for the next few months, as we journey together in the book of Philippians, we want to pray that all of us experience, see, as though for the first time, the joy and the beauty of the gospel. And so let's pray and dedicate this new series to the Lord and what God's going to do here today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us as a church family. God, as we were just thinking about Celebrate Single Moms and the way in which we have the privilege of being able to serve, we remember you, Jesus, the night before you were crucified and you took water and you began to wash your disciples' feet and you showed us what it means to be first. It means to humble ourselves and to be last and to wash the feet of those around us, to serve those around us. And so, Lord, on May 12th, we look forward to being able to serve our city and to serve these single moms. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up tons of us here at the church with great hearts of love to be able to serve. And Lord, we thank you for this book of Philippians. Lord, we know that you inspired Paul to write this letter to the church 2,000 years ago, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us and point us to yourself, that we would hear what you were saying to this church 2,000 years ago, and that you would apply it to our lives 2,000 years later. Thank you, God. And we pray for today. We pray that you would come and move in this room. God, we know that we're all coming feeling a whole range of emotions. Lord, some are coming with lots of pain. Some are coming with anxiety, feeling low in life. Some of us are coming with financial pressures, worries. Some of us are coming feeling great about life. And however we've come through the doors today, Lord, would you meet us here? Would your Holy Spirit speak to us? We love you. We're listening. Open up your word, God. We're ready to hear. Amen. All right, well, let's start with some background. Philippians is a letter. You need to remember that. It's a letter. And so it's a letter written by Paul to a particular church at a particular time in history in a particular city. And so Paul is writing to the church gathered in the city of Philippi, again, in the year 62 AD. And so there's a story here. There's background information that we need to know. So let's begin by talking about the city of Philippi. You could go to Philippi today. Today it's in modern Greece. There's a map here on the screen. You could travel there. You could see the ruins of this ancient city today. And you need to know that 2,000 years ago, the city of Philippi was extremely Roman. It's a very Roman city. So you know this is the Greek world. Greek was probably the primary language spoken in most cities, but the Roman Empire was the empire of the day. And this particular city had tons of Roman soldiers living in the city. Some of you will remember your Roman history. You'll know that Brutus and Cassius murdered Julius Caesar. They planned for the murder of Julius Caesar. And you'll know that Mark Antony and Octavian went to war against Brutus and Cassius. And the war occurred where Philippi is. They're in Philippi, and as you know from history, Mark Antony and Octavian beat Brutus and Cassius in that war. They were victorious, and what happened at the end of that war is really interesting. A lot of these Roman soldiers that had fought in this battle actually just stuck around. They stayed in Philippi, and they had families, and now 100 years later, Paul is writing about 100 years later, the city is incredibly Roman. And while many cities, the primary language was Greek, the primary language in Philippi was Latin, which is the language of Rome. And you need to know this, the worship of the emperor, the worship of Caesar was strong in the city, which makes sense, right? Of course, it's a Roman outpost here. And so here comes this little tiny Jesus community, these people who follow Jesus and worship Jesus. And they're talking about a different king and a different kingdom. Now, that's dangerous stuff in Philippi. That's not a welcomed message in the city of Philippi. You know, picture yourself. You're part of this little early church, this Jesus people in the city of Philippi, and you maybe wake up one day, and as a Christian, you head out your front door in the city of Philippi into the market, and you start walking around, and you would walk the streets, and everything you would see, everything around you, screamed devotion to Rome. From the architecture of the city to the language, Latin, to its worship of the emperor, all you would be able to think about was Rome, the kingdom, the empire of Rome. It's a dangerous place to kind of start preaching about a different kingdom with a different king. But that is what happened. Some of you may be familiar with the story, but a missionary named Paul, his friend Timothy, and a bunch of their Christian companions had been called by God specifically. Paul had a dream, a very specific dream, to travel to this Roman city to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, of his kingdom. And the church began to grow in Philippi. If you want to do some homework, you can read the book of Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16 is the story of how the church in Philippi started. Just so you know, throughout the next number of weeks, we're going to actually pull from some of those stories of what actually happened in Philippi to Paul. So more on that later. But the church began to grow in the city of Philippi. And despite all kinds of hardship and persecution, right, there was a clashing of kingdoms, the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the church was growing. So years later, now Paul, he started that church, and he went on to some other cities, starting other churches, church planting. So now years later, why did Paul write the letter to the Philippian church? Well, before I answer that, you need to know that when Paul writes this letter, he's actually in prison in Rome. He's in prison in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. Some of you might know Emperor Nero was vicious towards the Christian church. And so this is not a good time to be a Christian in Rome. But Paul's there. Paul's in prison. He's in chains. He's lived a very full missionary life, planting new churches, suffering for Jesus. And here he is. He's a bit older in years, in prison in chains, and he's awaiting trial in Rome. Now, when you think about a prison in the Roman Empire, you shouldn't think about modern prisons. That's not going to help you. In Roman prisons, prisoners were not cared for, so they were actually not fed. Prisoners had to rely on the outside world to come visit and to bring food to them. So Paul had to rely on the outside world to bring food to him, to bring care to him. So Paul had to rely on members of the church to care for him while he was in prison. And this is where we come across, we meet a guy named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, turn to your neighbor and say, Epaphroditus. Say it again. Epaphroditus, that P can be a little bit dangerous with your neighbor. Epaphroditus, I mean, the guy actually doesn't get a lot of, I don't hear a lot spoken about Epaphroditus, but he's actually like a big deal in the story with Philippi. The church in Philippi loved Paul so much that they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to care for Paul while he's in jail. This is a big deal. It would take, at minimum, about 3 weeks to journey from Philippi to Rome. It's not a nonstop flight in business class with ice cream and Netflix. It's not the way it works. It is a month of dangerous travel by land and sea. And Epaphroditus comes with a gift, and that would have been dangerous as well. Epaphroditus is probably coming with a large amount of money from the church at Philippi, which, by the way, we read in Corinthians, the church at Philippi was very poor. And so they've put together lots of resources, and they've given it to Epaphroditus. So he's carrying a lot of money with him. And so he's traveling for a month, and that's dangerous stuff. If people knew how much he was traveling with, his life could be at risk. But he does it. He brings this financial gift to purchase food and necessities for Paul while he's in prison. And they're not e-transferring that money or Western Unioning that money, right? So he's coming actually with the gift of himself. And that's really important, right? So it's not just about the money or the care package, but it's actually himself. The Church of Philippi is like, Epaphroditus, we want you to go. And more than just the finances, we want you to be with Paul and to show Paul how much we love him with the gift of your presence. And so Epaphroditus, you need to know, this is really important. Epaphroditus is the way that the church in Philippi is going to bless and care for Paul. They're putting all their eggs in one basket. They're saying, Epaphroditus, you be the one to show this love to Paul. We're so grateful for Paul. Paul was here. He came to our city. He planted our church. He is our leader, and we want to bless him. So Epaphroditus, go. And Paul wants to write a letter to say thank you. And that is what Philippians is all about. It's a thank you letter. A thank you letter. A thank you letter filled with a deep love for a church that has put together these resources and has sent Epaphroditus to care for him. Paul is over the moon. He's so filled with joy. Paul seems to love the Philippian church. He just loves them. This is the heart of what I want us to see, North Langley, today. The letter of Philippians is filled with love and joy. Paul cannot help himself but express how much he loves the church at Philippi. He seems to have some issues with the church at Galatia and the church at Corinth and on, but when it comes to Philippi, he's not going to tell you he has a favorite church. I think this is his favorite church, right? He just loves the church at Philippi. Listen to Paul. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, remember years ago when I first came to your city and Lydia was outside with some of those other women and we shared the gospel with Lydia and then our church started to meet in her home. He who began a good work in you. Remember those days, years ago, when the church first started? He who began that good work in you, I can tell he's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So beautiful. I thank my God every time I remember you. I mean, that the phrase is so stunning. You know, church at Philippi, like whenever you come to mind, like I'm in chains in Rome. But whenever I'm sitting here in chains in prison, and when I think about you, I thank my God every time I think about you. Let me ask you, North Langley, do you love the church? Do you love the church? Do you see Paul's love for the church? Do you love the church? When I'm talking about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about the gathered people, Jesus people, in community together. That's the church. Do you love God's church? Sit back and why don't you just listen to some to today's passage. You heard Angela read the first 11 verses. I'm going to kind of bundle a few of these verses together. And all I want you to do is I want you to hear the great love Paul has for the church. Listen to this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That's what I'm praying for you guys. Already you experience a love, but I want that love to grow and may it abound more and more. Do you love the church? As we start the book of Philippians, my heart is that you would be struck by the love that God wants you to experience in the church. It was musician Derek Webb who wrote a song from the perspective of Jesus. So he's writing as though these are Jesus' words to us. Jesus is speaking to us as Christians, saying, "You cannot care for me with no regard for her. If you love me, you'll love the church." This is God's heart. This is what he's saying to us. If you love me, like if you're a Christian, you claim to love me, Jesus, then you'll love my body, which is the church. They go together. You can't separate. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. It's not possible. Lone ranger, individualized, solo Christianity, it's not allowed. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will love my body. You will share your life with your brothers and sisters. You will pray, care, walk in love for one another. We'd like to interrupt Jesus and say, actually, it's a lot better if it's just kind of you and me, right? That'd be a lot easier. Jesus, just you and me. We just keep this to ourselves here, right? All the hypocrisy and the messiness of Christian community, no thank you. Just want it, you and me, right? But he's like, well, that's not my plan. It's not how I designed it. I designed for all of you in the messiness of life, broken sinners, to come together and that somehow mysteriously you would be my body. All of you contributing to the mission of God and to worship. You cannot care for me with no regard for her. If you love me, you will love the church, or better said, my church. Let's talk about love. Because I just talked a lot about love there. What is love? We could all sit back and say, okay, Matthew, I love the church. I totally love the church. I love the people. People are nice here. Next sermon. Thank you. Right? Moving on. That's an okay start, I guess, but it's kind of shallow. Love, the love we're talking about here is a love grounded in action. And this is what we need to drill into our brain. When we read about these Jesus communities in cities all across the Roman Empire, we need to picture a people who loved one another, which means it was not just like, I really like you emotionally, right? It's actually, I mean, hopefully it is that too, but it was actually people who cared for one another, and there was action to it. When we use the word love today, we always have to do like mental gymnastics not to think about romantic love or erotic love. Because the love expressed in the New Testament, a biblical picture of love, is one of deeds. It involves action. It's keeping promises. It's caring for the hurting. It's praying for each other. It's feeding the poor. It's caring for single moms in our community. It's giving to any who has need, walking with one another through the valleys of life, etc. Sending Epaphroditus to care for Paul in prison is love in action, care in action. And I say this often, but we have to listen to DC Talk, that early 1990s, you know, Christian subculture hip-hop group that I loved, when they say love is a verb. Love is a verb. Listen to Toby Mac. He says it the best. You can join me if you want. You can actually join me. Pulling out my big black book, because when I need a word defined, that's where I look. So I moved to the L's quick, fast, in a hurry. Threw on my specs, thought my vision was blurry. I looked again, but to my dismay, it was black and white with no room for gray. You see, a big beast to be on the word. And yo, that's when it hit me that Thank you. How many are fans? DC Talk fans, come on, raise your hand. Thank you. I don't know why you all left me hanging, but they were my heroes. Now, here's the deal. Love must be grounded in action. Love is a verb. Now, let me make this a little bit more complicated. Actually, love is a verb, but love begins as a noun. A writer named John Bloom helped me see this. Love begins as a noun because God is love. Listen to 1 John 4. God is love. God is love. Love is a noun. God is love. Love begins with God. All love is grounded in God. Now, some things that we call love are not actually love. They might be infatuation or lust. But actually, love begins with God. Perfect love begins with God. It's only when we know God, open up our life to be in relationship with God, that we can know, see, and understand what love actually is. It's only when we know love as a noun that we can live it out as a verb. If we begin to love others on our own strength, right? If we kind of ignored God, the God is love part, if we kind of ignored that and we just went out to, you know, love is a verb only, we're just doing good deeds, we become tired. Some of you have experienced this. We burn out, we become legalistic, we start to compare how good am I loving other people versus how are you loving other people. We're comparing and it all becomes a chore. And that's not good either. So that's why love of God is connected to love of neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. They're connected. It's only when we understand love that we're able to love our neighbor fully. Because God is the center and the fullness and the wellspring of love. So all of our love is rooted and attached to him. And this is why Paul prays. This is a beautiful prayer. He prays for the church. He wants their love to be so grounded in the God of love. Listen to Paul pray for the church. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, this is a brilliant prayer, but I'm sure I kind of lost you at some point when I was reading that. Because to me, when I read that and I studied it, it's a little bit of a confusing prayer. Let me tell you why. Because he says that your love may abound more and more, look at these words, in knowledge and depth of insight. Like, why did you insert that, Paul? And so that you may be able to discern what is best. Why is he talking about those things? Why doesn't he just leave it at, I pray that you would love each other more, right? Period. Well, here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, when the church at Philippi loves each other, somehow they're going to grow in wisdom. How are these connected? When the church at Philippi loves one another, somehow they're going to be able to discern truth in a better way. Somehow, when the church loves each other, suddenly all these like good things start to grow from the church. It's called the fruit of righteousness. I think it's connected to the fruit of the Spirit. I think it's the same list from Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It just kind of starts to grow. But that doesn't make sense. Like how are these things related? When we love each other, we're more wise and discerning. When we love each other, we become more peaceful, patient, gentle, good, and so on. Yeah. Paul knows it. Paul gets something that sometimes we forget. See, when we love one another, so follow me here. I know this could get a little bit kind of detailed, but when we love one another, and picture yourself in a situation where you've loved a community, a Christian community, like, you know, maybe you had a deep friendship with someone who was a Christian, or you're right now, you're actually starting this journey, you're beginning to experience love for other Christians. And so we begin to see the world differently, don't we? When we experience love in the church, love in Christian community, all of a sudden, like, the world begins to look differently. Different. We have people suddenly who are able to walk alongside us, people who are able to correct us when we're wrong, people who are able to pray for us when we're walking through painful things in life. All of a sudden, we now have people to live for. It gives us purpose. Like, we want to care for these people. We want things to be better, not just for ourselves, but for them. When we love each other, we learn to practice and understand forgiveness. When we love each other, we suddenly start to understand grace in all of its complexity, but its beauty. When we love one another, we find that we have this community, this circle of people to wrestle with through hard questions. Of course, we're going to be more discerning in that environment because we've got feedback. We've got honesty. We've got somebody looking at Matthew's life going, listen, Matthew, I love you so much, but some of the things that you've been doing, like, we're here for you, we're praying, but you need to repent of that. You need to confess of some of those things. And having great Christian friends say that into my life, I need that. We also have others reading God's word and speaking truth into our life. You see, without the love that abounds in Christian fellowship, we are isolated from community. We're all alone. We're like this coal, you know, the coal fire. Like, all these coals are glowing red hot, but you remove one of those off on the side and it becomes cold again. And so, you know, you've been removed, and in a life there, it's a life of isolation and legalism and opinions and selfishness and cynicism. But as soon as you join the Christian community, there's a place, an opportunity for grace and for healing. And so I think Paul gets that. And so when he says, I pray that your love would abound more and more, he's saying, and then all of this amazing thing, all these things are going to be happening in you as you love one another. Well, I just want to love Jesus. Okay, good for you. But this is the body of Christ. And this is his plan, you know? We as humans, we wouldn't have made up this plan. I got to hang out with all the hypocrites? Yeah, it's kind of part of it. Yeah, this is Jesus' plan, okay? So you can take it up with him. And so catch this. Sin loses its power in Christian community. Sin loses its power in Christian community. Now, Christian community when it's done right, okay? Here's why. Because when I have a secret sin, when I'm struggling with something, when I have a secret sin, I come into this circle of people who love me, and they have my best in mind, and they're praying, and they're reading God's word, and I come in and I come with sin, and I confess my sin, and I hear those around me remind me of the love of God. They'll remind me of the cross of Christ. That there's this community in which I'm accountable to. And I have shoulders to lean on and wisdom to glean from. See, sin loses its power in Christian community. And Jesus knew that. Today, North Langley, I want you to see the beautiful love of the church. I want you to capture a vision that Jesus had, right? What does he do? He calls 12 people together. And he says, okay. I'm going to come. I'm going to fill you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon this group. Go. Go. Live this out. And these 12 broken individuals are like, okay, here we go. Let's start living this out together in community. And as you know, 12 became thousands on like the first day. And anyway, so it's exploded from there. But this Christian community, I want you to see the beautiful love of the church. Can you see the brilliance of Jesus? You know, the church gathered is his plan. And Paul has been captured by the vision of the church. His heart had caught the love that God has for his people. And my question today, North Langley, is have you caught it? And it's okay if you would say this, but you're saying, no, I'm still kind of in that just me and Jesus zone. And, you know, and church is really kind of more like a movie theater. I kind of come in and I leave and I go for lunch and I go, did I get something out of that? That's like the quintessential question. Did I get something out of that today? I didn't get anything out of that today or something, right? I've done it many times. And so it becomes like a movie theater experience here. Come in, did I get something? Go. But actually, and unfortunately, the design of this room is unfortunate, right? Like that we would all be looking at each other, right? That the point of this is not for all of you to look at me, but for us all to look at one another and say, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we're going to catch a vision that we're doing this Christian life thing together. in all that, in all of its messiness. We're going to do this together because we need one another. And so I want to just say a few things about this. I just have three thoughts, and they're kind of what I feel like God was pointing me to as I read these first 11 verses in Philippians. So I'll try to do this quickly, but first of all, it's this. The beautiful love that's shared in the church is grounded in care for each other. And I've already kind of said this morning, but it's grounded in care. So do you see the way the Philippians cared for Paul? Care. You know, we have an amazing pastor of care, Pastor Ben, and he's awesome, and he, you know, visits people in the hospital and so on and so forth. But, and we love Ben. We just like, he's the best. But the thing is that when a church has a pastor of care, we're like, yeah, that's what he does. He does the care. You need care? Go talk to him, right? It's like, Jesus is like, no, that's not how it works. Like, he is going to be an incredible person who's going to help try to mobilize care and help us get organized when it comes to care. But care is what we do. We care for one another. And so listen to John write. So I'm moving to a completely different book of the Bible. It's not always wise, but I think this is such an amazing verse that it'll help us today. John says this: we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister, must care for their brother and sister. You got to show it. You got to put your money where your mouth is. And so the point is, how we care for those in our life is the testing ground for our love for God. And so I want to ask you, these are really simple questions. These are not deep questions, but this week, who needs your care? Who needs your care? Something only you can do. You know the challenge. You know what this person is going through. Who needs your care? Who do you need to call? Who needs your listening ear? Who needs a meal made? Who needs help moving? Or help with their finances? Who needs a visit in the hospital? Who needs a coffee this week? Who needs prayer this week? So prayer, sometimes it's so weird. Some of us who have called ourselves Christians for years, prayer becomes awkward, right? How can you move beyond the awkwardness this week and pray? What organization that does that great deed needs your donation this week? Again, we're putting our money where our mouth is. What child needs your attention this week? What parent or grandparent needs a phone call this week? I could go on and on. You see, Epaphroditus, his care for Paul was how the Philippians were caring for Paul. So in that one personal interaction, it's how the church was able to care. And it's love in action. Second thing I want to show you is this. The beautiful love that is shared in the church takes time to cultivate. It takes time. I'll say this quickly, but Paul spent time with the Philippian church. He lived among them. He made an effort to live with them and to share life with them. And then Epaphroditus comes and he spends lots of time with Paul. If you'll notice, there's a time thing going on here. Some of us have to make that commitment, no matter how hard, to a group of friends or to a life group or to a Bible study or to a team here at the church, to say, I'm going to make the commitment to love them, and I'm going to give it time. Time. Matthew, what are you talking? Are you talking just give it a second chance? One more Wednesday? No, I'm talking like a year. You give it time. Give it 2 years. Like, make that investment, because we often walk into a place and make these immediate judgments. Just so you know, I do this all the time. Make immediate judgments. Nobody said hello. Nobody gets me. Nobody called me afterwards, right? Now, those are all valid, very valid. But how could you take those valid thoughts, put them on the side for a second, and commit to a group and to say, you know what, no matter what I'm feeling, I'm going to make a choice to commit to this group of people 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Choose to pray for them. Choose to invite them into your life. Choose to seek the best in their life, the best for them, and give them the benefit of the doubt, you know? Maybe they didn't call for a good reason, okay? But I'm going to choose to commit myself to this group of people. It works the other way, too. For those of you who are experiencing great community, or maybe some of you have great relationships, who are those on the margin who you have invited and you've said, here, come join, come be a part of things. God has kind of given you a bit of a nudge and you're like, you know, you should really call this person. They haven't been around in a while and they don't feel like they're actually part of a community. And God's kind of placed that on your heart and you're looking around, you're like, I know I'm kind of like the only one that knows this, and that you would commit to pray for them. Not just once, it's like, well, I guess they said no, you know. I offered them one time and they said no. It's like, no, say, commit to saying 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, commit to say, I'm going to be that person in your life that will always extend an open invitation to come be part of our life. You know, in my life, I think of these four kind of groups of communities that I have. I have my family, most who are walking with the Lord, and I love the Christian community I experience in my family. On both sides of the family. It's beautiful, and it's taken years of growth and relationship. And I also think of these deep friends that we have from college and how that friendship group has grown over the years. And there's accountability there and love there and life there. And I think of my life group, and I think of the years we've had together as a wonderful life group. And some people have come and gone, but we've spent years together, and we're seeing those relationships, I think, bloom and flourish. And I think of our staff team and our elder board. That's a fourth group for me, and they're just amazing people. And I honestly love going to work every day to be with these beautiful, amazing people, because I believe that I am sharpened by this incredible group of people. And so I have these kind of four circles in which I'm called to care. I'm called to lay my life down. These people have spoken into my life, and it's a beautiful thing, but it takes years. And my encouragement to you, if you're feeling a little bit deflated, if you're feeling like, I would love Christian community. I would love to experience that God is with you. He will empower you, and stay committed. Continue to pray for these people as you join community. Now, I got to say a third thing, and this is a little bit harder, okay? So I'm actually kind of like ending with a little bit of a harder note, and here it is, okay? The beautiful love that is shared in the church requires us to speak life-giving words. Life-giving words. Did you hear the words that Paul speaks to the church at Philippi? Like, I thank my God every time I remember you. Listen to Paul's words. They're life-giving. They're empowering. They're beautiful words spoken to a group of people that he loves. If we love God, then when we love one another, we will love the church with our words. Many of us in the room, and I can think of my parents, experience profound pain because of meetings gone wrong, words shared that were painful, right? How we speak to one another, how we speak about each other when we're not there, can really bring a huge amount of pain. And maybe your story has a ton of pain due to the words that have been shared in the church. And we know what gossip is, right? We know what gossip is, but Christian gossip is a deeper evil, I think. It tries to mix holy things with things that can only come from the pit of hell. And I want to give you an example. And it happens when we gather to pray. And I'm just going to give you an example of what a gossip prayer sounds like. It sounds like this. It's like, hey guys, you know, like let's pray for Sally. Sally's got some things going on, and we need to pray for Sally. And, you know, she may or may not want me to say this, but her marriage is on the rocks, and apparently she's got a lot of, this guy has some financial issues, her husband has some anger issues, and now maybe we could all just kind of keep this to ourselves, but let's pray for Sally. It's gossip, right? And I don't care if you're in a, I said it in a prayer time, we were praying for her. That's like worse, right? Like you're mixing holy and hellish things together, and it's foul. And we have to ask ourselves, does Sally know that I'm sharing this right now? Is Sally okay if I shared this right now? And if not, or if I don't know, then leave it. Leave it, and you pray for Sally. You get on your knees for Sally every day, pray for her. But it's gossip. Or here's another one. We'll say things like, you know, he's so awkward. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. You've heard that, right? Bless his heart. It's like, bless his heart is like a magical wand that immediately turns gossip into blessing. Ring, right? It doesn't. It's bad. It's still bad. Like you're calling that guy awkward, right? But you're saying bless his heart. It's really bad. Try to get that out of your language. The beautiful love that is shared in the church requires us to speak life-giving words, right? Life-giving words. Honoring each other. See, the thing is that when you share that kind of prayer request in that circle, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be going, mental note, I'm not sharing anything deep with you, right? Like, I don't trust you. And so what in the dynamic in that life group or in that Bible study suddenly becomes a place where we can't trust each other, right? And so you don't want that. You want your group and your Christian community to be a place of real trust and to go, you know what? Whenever they bring up a prayer request, they're honoring the person who's not in the room. And so that's how we can love each other. So how can we confess those things, ask for forgiveness? Again, I want to end this with an inspiring thing. I really want you to see the beauty of this. Like, listen to Paul again. Listen to him. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Like, I treasure you in my heart. You can imagine when Paul is talking about the Philippian church, he's not going to talk bad about them. He treasures them in his heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Like, I've tried to learn to have the affection of Christ, and I feel like I have that for you. The way Christ views you, I want to view you the way Christ views you, the way Jesus sees you. I choose to see you the way Jesus sees you. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. And North Langley, your love is abounding more and more. And I just want to say, I end with a positive note and just say, it's happening. And I totally see it happening here. You know, the best stories that I love are when old school North Langley people befriend people who are brand new. You know, because what we in leadership, what we could do is we could be like, okay, if you're new to North Langley, all the new people get together. See, all the old people who have been here for a long time, they're just going to stay together. You know, they're just going to talk amongst themselves. But if you're new, we'll pool all new people together. That's one way to do it. But it's not the best way. The best way is when I've seen this, it's so amazing, when some of you who have gone out of your comfort zone, you go, church could be really comfortable for me. Like, I just keep coming here and just keep it nice and comfy. I have my friends, have my community. But that you actually extend that. And I'm seeing relationships between people who've been at the church for 20 years and people who are brand new. And that's beautiful. Because what we're saying is, there's a place for you. There's a place for you. And we want you to join our relationships of love and that you would receive care here. I love it. And it's happening. I mean, even CSM, we're going to get an opportunity to do this together. When we're like cleaning cars together, that's going to be an awesome opportunity for our love to abound more and more for our city. So you're amazing. It's happening. And I pray that you would be filled with a joy as you do it. That this wouldn't be a chore, that it'd be a joy. I want to invite people into my life. I want my love to abound more and more. I don't want this just to be like a movie theater thing where like, what did I get out of church today? And just be an individual lone ranger. I want to be in Christian community and that we would commit to that. As I end, look at the cross. Look at the cross. This is the moment God came to you and extended his life to you and said, come. Come be a part of this. My forgiveness is here. My grace is here. Come, be a part of my body, my church on earth. The cross is a radical invitation, and we're shaped by the cross. We're Jesus people who look to the cross to see that love in action, and we then love one another. You cannot care for me with no regard for her. If you love me, you'll love the church. Let's pray together. Will you close your eyes and join me in prayer? Just want to listen to the Holy Spirit. What's he saying in your life? Just want to give you a few options as you begin to pray. Is there some reconciliation that needs to happen? Is there some confession of sin that needs to happen? Is there a commitment that needs to happen to a group, to a people, to a person? Is there an invitation that you need to extend to somebody? Take a minute and just ask God to speak. Our prayer team is willing to pray with you, if you want to pray about this, but I want to pray for us. Holy God, we're in great need of your mercy. All of us come as sinners and feeling like hypocrites. I know I can, and feel like I stumble at this. But God, you have called us saints. You have called us holy. You have called us to be part of your body. And so we look to you and we just say thank you. Thank you for the radical extension of your love in and through Jesus Christ to us. And so we pray that we would be inspired. God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with the joy and the beauty of the good news of Jesus, that we would have space in our life to welcome others, to taste the love that you have for us and for each other. And so we dedicate our church to you as we go through the book of Philippians. Would you continue to show us the beauty of the love of the church and the beauty of the love that you have for us? We love you, God. We entrust all that you're speaking to us. We entrust it into your hands. Empower us, give us the strength to be able to take these steps this week. And we love you, God. We trust you. Thank you for loving us, for you are love. Amen.